To launch us into the fall of 2015, Lord willing, we will this and the next 2 weeks review scriptures that explain for us why we can't make too much of Jesus. This series of sermons gives us the opportunity to recreate in part the resume of Jesus Christ. And as we keep adding to his resume each week, I'm praying that we will all find ourselves overcome with awe and amazement from what we discover about Jesus Christ. And that this will lead us to passionate worship of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, there is clearly an academic aspect to these messages, but it's vital that we let these facts and information be absorbed into us and take hold of our emotions and passions and imaginations. The information we are about to read and see and hear is extraordinary. And even speaking the words is inadequate. I feel very inadequate in expressing what we're going to be reading. But we know that Jesus is not just some multi-talented genius. He's supernatural. He's phenomenal. He's supreme. And the second text I've chosen for this short series of sermons is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. The author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. Now, just 6 weeks ago, I preached from Colossians 1, 1 through 14, when I spoke about the significance of sharing praises and prayer requests in the context of our worship services. And now we're going back to Colossians 1 to pick up where we left off 6 weeks ago. What's interesting about this church in Colossae is how Paul felt a very deep and personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare and growth of these believers in Christ. Even though Paul never personally spent time in Colossae with this church, Paul was personally connected to these believers there through his ministry partner, likely Epaphras. Thus, it's easy to understand how he felt responsibility for their growth in Jesus. Leading up to the verses we're examining this morning is a prayer by Paul that they would keep growing in the knowledge of God. And that's why Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. That's why he wrote this letter. That's why he taught them about the majestic Jesus. He says in verse 10 of Colossians 1, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Paul knew that living a life of obedience to God requires a knowledge of his will. And this obedience then leads to bearing spiritual fruit in our lives. In other words, our lives are transformed to be more and more like Christ's life as we obey him. And as we serve Christ and others in obedience to Christ, we keep growing in our knowledge of Christ and God. He then moves on to teach them about Jesus Christ. It's Paul's teaching about Jesus that we'll be focused on this morning. Now, the reason I'm trying to identify what Jesus' resume would look like from this text is not that he's out of a job or is looking for one. That's not it at all. But when one reviews the typical information that people put into a resume, it provides us with a great set of questions to ask of a text of Scripture that is talking about Christ. I have long said that questions are the keys to opening the doors of understanding. When you can find a great question and you ask it, people begin to engage you in discussion about it. And this is no less true when we study a passage from the Bible. The set of 9 questions I'm applying to our present texts of Scripture help us organize the material around those questions. So for those of you who want to get the most from this short series of sermons, I'm suggesting that you take this set of 9 questions and use them as a filter on the text for next Lord's Day from Revelation 4 and 5. That's the texts we'll be looking at. So to see from Jesus' resume, what his resume would look like from Revelation 4 and 5, dwell on these questions. Dwell on who Jesus is. Consider where he resides. It's a very unique picture of where he resides in Revelation 4 and 5 when you see that. Look for what he's doing and why he's doing it. And take note of what he knows. There's some unique knowledge that's going on in Revelation 4 and 5. And from where or from whom does he get his knowledge? And then ask, what has he done? What is he able to do? Take note of the honors that he has received. And finally, identify those who speak up for him. Now let's do that to our text for today. As I read through our text from Colossians 1, let me show you how I have come to my conclusions. Last week I just gave you my conclusions of my study. This day I want to just kind of walk with you as I walk through the text as I did to come to my conclusions. So beginning at verse 13 of Colossians 1, for he, speaking of God, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So which of the 9 questions that I just mentioned are answered in verses 13 and 14? That would be the question I would ask of the text. And I'd look over him and I'd say, would anything in these 2 verses show up in Jesus' resume? Paul is describing past actions by God and his son Jesus. So we do have the answer to, who are you, Jesus? Well, he's God's son. He's the son God loves. And he's the son who has a kingdom. And if Jesus has a kingdom, that would also make him a king. This may even answer the question, where do you reside, Jesus? Well, if he's brought us into his kingdom, would we not suspect that he is there in his kingdom, in that kingdom? In verse 14, it states that we have a redemption in Jesus. This suggests that he is our redeemer. He's the means by which we have forgiveness of sins. And these verses also answer, what have you done, Jesus? Well, he has redeemed us. And now to the heart of the text, beginning at verse 15, same as the worship text that we had for today. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, this answers in 2 ways. Who are you, Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, these 2 identities must be unpacked. To characterize Jesus as the image of the invisible God is to link him with Adam. Remember, Adam was created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. So there's something about this image that is connected to Christ. So we link him with Adam, or better, we contrast him to Adam. See, Christ has come in human form and accomplished that which the first Adam did not accomplish. Thus, Christ's role supersedes Adam's role in the midst of humanity as one who transforms us from the marred image that we have because sin, we inherited sinful nature from Adam. We're being transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory that reflects Christ instead of Adam. All right? Christ is the image of the invisible God. In this regard, it's not accidental that Paul speaks of being the firstborn over all creation. Whereas firstborn could speak of Christ's preeminence or priority because of his preexistence to all of creation, it appears that the emphasis in Colossians 1:15 is on Christ's present condition of being in the divine image and being the firstborn. Now he is. See, with the coming of Jesus in human flesh to be the new Adam, the sinless Adam, you do agree we need a new Adam, right? We're in trouble if we stay in the old Adam. We need a new Adam, and Christ is that new Adam. And we also, he has come to be the new redemptive Moses, leading us to the final and complete exodus through the cross and resurrection. That gives us the background for calling Christ the firstborn over all creation, as well as the firstborn among the dead, we'll see in a verse or two in verse 18. Using firstborn to describe Jesus unites his preexistence with his redemptive action of replacing both Adam and Moses. Verse 18, we'll read, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might have the supremacy. So taking these words, image and firstborn, together, Christ as God's image points to the revealing of his Father by entering history as God in human flesh. So we can't see God. He's invisible. So God put on flesh, came and dwelt among us. Now we have an image of God in Jesus. We call this the incarnation. He now functions as the firstborn of the new creation. See that? Adam would be the firstborn of the old creation. Christ, the firstborn of the new creation. But as God, he preexists all of creation, always bearing the image of God and always carrying the authority and responsibility of the firstborn without ever being born. It's the mystery of God, isn't it? Thus, if you wish to take firstborn in a more literal fashion, linking him to his being the first to conquer sin and death, and to be resurrected from the dead and first to ascend into heaven in the new creation, that would be the proper way to explain it. Adam is the firstborn of all human creation. Christ, being the last Adam, is the firstborn of all humanity in the new creation, where he now receives the position of ruler over the new creation and receives the inheritance of the new creation. These are the rights of the firstborn. Remember one of the first commands that Adam got when he was made? He was supposed to rule. When Jesus became the firstborn, his assignment was to rule. And he now rules as king of the universe. Second Adam. Verse 16, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. So if Jesus created all things, I think we can assume he has an incredible wealth of knowledge. Well, truthfully, we know that if he is God, he has all knowledge. So this answers, what do you know, Jesus? This also answers the identity question, who are you, Jesus? He is the creator. It's another way of saying He is God. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Think about for Him. When you have something made for you, you ever had more likely you had a house made for you than you had a car made for you, unless...
I had breakfast made for me.
You had breakfast made for you. Yes, it was tailored just to your tastes, right? So verse 16 informs us of the scope and purpose of all that He has created. When Paul says Jesus created all things, he means all things. And he tells us those created things exist for Him, for Jesus. That means that all things have a relationship with Jesus because He is their creator. So verse 16 adds more to Jesus' resume, answering, who are you, Jesus? Well, He is the point of reference for all things, like a cornerstone is to a building. All of His creation must contribute glory to Him and serve His purpose. That all things were created for Jesus answers both what is it that you want to do, Jesus, and what have you done? Verse 16 answers the what and the why. He created all things for His glory. Verse 17, He is before all things. This adds more information to who are you, Jesus. To have existed before all things makes Him God. Jesus is not a created being. He has always existed. 6:17 continues, in Him all things hold together. Ruthie's already added her commentary on that. What can you do, Jesus? I can hold all things together, He says. That's an incredible ability. It makes me think of the function of wisdom, and we've talked about wisdom, what holds things together. We need wisdom in our families to hold our families together. Well, who is the epitome of wisdom but Jesus? Holding all things together. Makes me also think of power and strength. Just physically holding all things together takes an infinite amount of strength and power. And God can just do it with the speaking of a word. He has all power. At this point, as we come to the end of verse 17, I notice that what Paul has just told us about in Jesus in verses 15 through 18 is all centered around His supreme role in creation. Paul has supplied us with astonishing information about Jesus in that context, but now he shifts the focus to His supreme role in redemption, in verses 18 through 20. We will be just as impressed with Jesus, His identity in redemption, as He is in creation. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. Now, though the context has changed, Paul is still enlarging our understanding of Christ's identity. Who are you, Jesus? And he says, I am the head of the body, the church. It's his answer. But this statement that he is the head of the body also answers, what is it that you want to do, Jesus? What are you able to do? Well, as the head, he exercises authority over the body, the church, making him the ruling head. Thus, he wants to rule over the church for the benefit of the church. His purpose, his ambition is to pour out blessing upon his body, the church. And that becomes clearer in the second half of verse 18 when he says, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. And isn't it interesting that we are hearing similar descriptions of Jesus in the context of redemption as we hear of Him in the context of creation? Remember in verse 15, Paul described Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. Now in verse 18, He is the firstborn from among the dead. That answers the question, who are you, Jesus? And He says, I am the firstborn from among the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. And for what purpose is He the firstborn? So that He might have the supremacy. And this answers, what is it that you want to do, Jesus? He answers, I want to be supreme among those I've redeemed. As firstborn, He has the rights and responsibilities of the firstborn. Authority and purpose belong to Him. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Verse 19 answers three questions. Where did you get your knowledge, Jesus? What honors have you received? And who are your references who will verify the above information? Well, Jesus got His information from His Father. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. What an honor. God the Father was pleased with His Son to pour out on Jesus and in Jesus all His fullness. To say that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ is to say that Christ is the new tabernacle. Follow me on this. Containing with Him the full presence of God. See, we must not miss the significance of the word dwell when it's attached to fullness. Okay? God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. When you think of the word dwell, think of a place or a house. And do you remember how John, the Apostle John, spoke of Jesus in John 1? The Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Literally, He tabernacled among us. He tented among us. I think one translation even says He set up His tent among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For God to make this investment, so to speak, of His fullness into His Son indicates that He would be most happy to have His name as a reference for Jesus. The Father speaks well of His Son, Jesus. For God was pleased, and through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God's pleasure extends beyond entrusting His Son with His fullness. God is pleased that through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things. This answers, what have you done, Jesus? And He answers, on behalf of my Father, I reconciled all things on earth and in heaven to my Father. And how did He do that? Verse 20, and through Him, Jesus, to reconcile to Himself, that's to God, by making peace through His blood, Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Verse 20 also answers, what is it that you want to do, Jesus? Well, He wants to see our relationship and all of creation's relationship restored to His Father. So Jesus went to the cross to reconcile all of humanity and all of creation to God the Father. Sin had ruined not just the earth, it had ruined the universe. A restoration of all things needed to take place. Jesus accomplished that reconciliation on the cross. Through Christ and His cross, the universe is brought back or restored to its proper relationship to God in the sense that as a just reward for Christ's obedience, Christ has been exalted to the Father's right hand. And from that position of authority and power, Christ rules the entire universe in the interest of the church and to the glory of God. Now, it's possible you could come to a faulty conclusion from what has been said here of what Christ accomplished on the cross, that everyone, no matter what their response to the gospel, everyone is going to be in heaven someday. But Paul adds clarity to how Christ's reconciliation occurs for us. He states the predicament we are in without Christ, and then he states how we must participate by faith in the hope that the gospel offers. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And here's the conditional statement. If you continue in your faith, not work, but faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. William Hendrickson says, divine preservation always presupposes human perseverance. Perseverance proves faith's genuine character. No one can continue in the faith in his own strength. The enabling grace of God is needed from start to finish. This, however, does not cancel human responsibility and activity. Yes, he says, activity, continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. It should be noted, however, that this is distinctly the activity of faith not in themselves, but a faith in God. So now if we take and move all of our answers to our questions that we've tossed at these verses, this is Jesus' resume according to Colossians 1, 13 through 23. Jesus Christ, who are you? What is your name? I am uniquely God's Son. I'll explain that. I am the Son God loves. I am God's Son who has a kingdom together with my Father. Thus I am a king. I am the king of my kingdom. I am that for multiple reasons. I am the creator of all things. Thus I am God. I am the point of reference for all things, like a cornerstone to a building. And since all things were created for me, all of my creation must contribute glory to me and serve my purpose. Some may question my authority, but since I existed before all things and created all things, that pretty much says I'm God. Let me clarify. God is triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of us is fully God, and we are one. I am the image of the invisible God. I am the face of God, if you would. I'm also the firstborn over all creation. That's a position of authority and responsibility. It's the basis for my ruling and reigning over my kingdom. But there's another aspect to my ruling and reigning over my kingdom. It's the role I play in the church. I call the church a body that has a head, and I am the head of the body, the church. But don't confuse me with the head of a major corporation. My headship expresses itself in great sacrifice. In order for the creation and for humanity to recover from the ruin that sin created, I gave my life as a ransom to reconcile you and all creation back to the Father. I am your Redeemer. I am the means by which you can have forgiveness of sins. That's because once I accomplished the defeat of the great deceiver, Satan, by my death on the cross, I was raised back to life. This makes me the firstborn from among the dead. Thus I am supreme over all creation, and I am supreme as the redeemer of sinful humanity. Jesus, how can you be reached? Well, I have a kingdom over which I am king. That's where you'll find me. Jesus, what is it you want to do? All my creation is to bring glory to me and serve my purpose. As firstborn over all creation, I have authority over it to rule and to reign. The same is true of my being the firstborn among the dead. I exercise authority over the church. I am the head of the church. My ambition is to be supreme among those I've redeemed. I want to see your relationship with the Father restored, as well as all of creation's relationship with the Father restored. That's my purpose, and it'll bring glory to us, the triune God. Jesus, what do you know? Well, if I created all things, I think we can assume that I had an incredible wealth of knowledge. Truthfully, because I am God, I know all things. And Jesus, where did you get your knowledge? Well, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in me. I would say that my Father, the ultimate teacher, imparting to me all his fullness, he is my source of knowledge. Jesus, what have you done? Well, I created all things for my Father's glory, and together with my Father who loves me, we rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into my kingdom. As I reconciled the Father to you, I was redeeming you. On behalf of my Father, I reconciled all things on earth and in heaven to my Father by offering my physical body to die on the cross. Because of my obedience to the cross, I am able to present you to your Father holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he has done and is doing? Jesus, what can you do? Well, I can hold all things together. That's an incredible ability. I do it with my unsurpassable wisdom and power and strength. And as head of the body, the church, I rule over it for the benefit of the church. Jesus, what honors have you received? Well, God was pleased to pour out on me and in me all his fullness. That is an unmatchable honor. Jesus, who are your references? Who will verify the above information? Well, for my Father to make the investment of his fullness in me, hands down, he's my best reference. The Father always speaks well of me. Folks, this is incredible information. There is no one like Jesus Christ. He is unique. He's one of a kind. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, we can never make too much of Jesus Christ. Amen.